Psalm 115. Here, Luther in Psalm 118 says, the neglect of Scripture, even by spiritual leaders, is one of the greatest evils in the world. Everything else, arts or literature, is pursued and practiced day and night, and there's no end of labor and effort. But Holy Scripture is neglected as though there were no need of it. Its words are not, as some think, mere literature. Lesevort is what Luther writes here. They are words of life. Lebevort. Notice the wordplay there. Intended not for speculation and fancy, but for life and action. Did you hear how Dr. Loback started us today? These issues of the Reformation, again, are not just for our information, but God's Word is given for our transformation. And there is it's striking to me as you read Scripture through the words that God has given the prophets and the apostles, they receive those words in a posture of humility and gratitude. And it is in that same way we must understand the Scriptures are not mere lesevort, but they are life-giving words. So as we think about the Holy Spirit and Scripture alone, we need to realize that the Reformers viewed and understood that Holy Scripture is nothing less than the very Word of God put in writing for us. To view it as anything less is to do it an injustice. Actually, it is to deny God Himself. Paul in Galatians chapter 1 will write to the Galatian church, I am astonished how quickly you are deserting Him who called you. How? By creating another gospel, as if there were another one, Paul would argue. But notice that to turn our back on that which is revealed in the Word is actually to turn our back on the one who has revealed it. It is a desertion of God to desert His Word. And the Reformers were mindful that what we possess is nothing less than God's Word. That's the objective side. But there's something else you need to know that the Reformers understood about the ministry of the Spirit. In order for us to understand that Word in a saving way requires the ministry of the Spirit. Listen to how bluntly Calvin puts this. Apart from the illumination of the Holy Spirit, the Word can do nothing. Wow. Do you realize what Calvin is arguing, and it relates to his understanding of the doctrine of sin and what we describe as the effects of sin on our mind? That we are unable in our minds, in our hearts, and our lives to receive with understanding the words of God apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, note well, this is an important point, that the Reformers were not arguing that the Spirit changes the Word of God when we read it to make it true. The work of illumination is at work on us, to transform our hearts to where we now receive that which God has objectively given in His Word. And what Calvin is suggesting to us here is that apart from the work of the Spirit in the people of God, there is no real understanding. The problem is not with Scripture. The problem lies with us. Calvin also says, the same Spirit who made Moses and the prophets certain of their calling has now testified to our own hearts. Don't miss that. He's not saying this is a different Spirit. The same Spirit who gave the Word gives understanding of the Word to the people of God. Church history attests to that. Peter has already just demonstrated the challenges in the history of the church, but what is also equally astounding, perhaps even more astounding, I would suggest, is the way in which the church over history has come to core agreement on what Scripture teaches. That's what our creeds and our confessions so wonderfully illustrate for us. Listen to Calvin again. Enlightened by His power, we believe that Scripture is from God. It is a conviction which does not call for rational proofs. Now, let me remind you, Calvin was not afraid of proofs. What he's arguing is that this is greater. The presence of the Spirit in his illumining work is greater than any rational proof could ever deliver. It is a conviction which does not call for rational proofs, a knowledge with which indeed the mind rests more securely and steadily than in any rational proofs, an awareness which can only be born of heavenly revelation. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? When Peter looked at Jesus and said, "You are the Son of the living God." Man did not reveal this to you. This is revelation from God. This is an understanding that God has borne out in you. What Calvin argues here is, I can't really explain this. I can only say this. What every believer experiences, that is the ministry of the Spirit. So as we think then about the doctrine of the Word, it is quickly what drives us to an understanding of the gospel. How do we know what the gospel is? The gospel is what God has spoken. So for the reformers, the notion of Holy Scripture and Holy Spirit, sola scriptura, solus spiritus, drives us to the doctrines of salvation, sola fide. I'll just touch on that one briefly. Luther, in studying God's Word, came to this conclusion: I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to Him. But the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me by His gifts, sanctified and preserved me in the true faith. Heinrich Bullinger put it this way: the Holy Spirit sanctifies, renews, regenerates, gives life, and saves. You see, the way in which we know that's true is because God has told us so. So how does this relate to salvation? Well, it relates this way, that faith is something that God works in us. To use Luther's language, it is God, the Spirit, who affects that in us. Calvin, in his Institutes, describes the unbeliever this way. I want you to imagine taking your family downtown for a, well, I'm going to be very un-Nashvillian here, but let's talk about a symphony orchestra. I know you have one here, but there's a lot more music here in Nashville than symphony. But that's the illustration I'm going to use because it's the one Calvin uses. So you go and you hear the symphony, and you're sitting and listening to the mastery of the music, the mastery of the musicians playing together, and you appreciate and understand that music as you sit and soak into it. But you might look over to your left, and you see sitting just a few chairs down from you, you see a donkey who's also at the same concert with you, hearing the same music, but has no ability to appreciate it. Calvin says the unbeliever is like a donkey at a symphony concert. He can hear the sounds, but he cannot make sense of them. An unbeliever can hear the truths of Scripture, but it requires the Spirit to take our hard hearts and soften them, to tear down the blinders from our eyes so that we can behold the glorious things of Christ. Let's see a bit more from Calvin and Zwingli. Calvin writes, faith is a firm and certain knowledge of God's kindness toward us, founded upon the truth of the freely given promise in Christ, both revealed to our minds and sealed upon our hearts through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what God gives us. Our founding systematic theology professor at Westminster, John Murray, in his reckoning with what we call the noetic effects of sin. The noetic effects are those effects on our minds. He says that illumination is the noetic effect of regeneration. That what God does through in us by the ministry of the Spirit is that He illumines our hearts, so that we can have this firm and certain knowledge of God's kindness to us in Christ. Here's what Zwingli writes. Without the Spirit teaching inwardly, the outward word is in vain. Notice, sola scriptura, solus spiritus. For everyone must be taught by God. Yet it does not follow for that reason that the outward word is not necessary, for Christ commanded the apostles to preach the gospel through all the world. So as we think then in transition here to the way in which the reformers understood the divine standard to be nothing less than the Word of God, let's summarize a few things this way. What about the question, do I know if Jesus loves me? Well, Rome, if I could put it this way, sees it this way. Jesus loves me if I behave well enough. The church tells me so. If I do all the right things, if I implicitly trust the church, then perhaps Jesus will love me. The enthusiast, Jesus loves me because the Spirit privately tells me so. I have my own little thing going with the Spirit of God. I don't need the Bible. You can eat through 100 of them, Winter will tell you. The reformers, Jesus loves me, this I know. The Bible clearly and authoritatively tells me so. This was a radical recalibration of the heart of the people of God 500 years ago, recognizing the preciousness and the significance of the Word of God. So when we think of sola scriptura and the Reformation, let's think a bit more about its significance. Luther, in his larger catechism, writes these words, God's word is not like some empty tale, and he uses an illustration of a commonly known tale in his day. St. Paul, Luther writes, says in Romans 1:16, it is the power of God, indeed the power of God, which burns the devil and gives us immeasurable strength, comfort, and help. It is no wonder then, as we think about the authority of Scripture, that actually it affects the furniture. So what do you mean it affects the furniture? Well, if you look back at the Reformation period, the buildings in which the people of God worshiped were redesigned. Why? To put the Word of God and its preaching as central. That because of what God's Word is and because of the way in which the Spirit uses it, the preaching and teaching of God's Word must be at the center of what the church does. It also affects our understanding of the receiving of the gospel. Note, the authority, the objective authority of God's Word must be brought together with the subjective work of the ministry of the Spirit, illumining the heart of the unbeliever to embrace Christ by faith, tied to the Word of God by virtue of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of that Word. Reformers, as they read the original texts and then began translating in the spirit of Wycliffe, of Tyndale, of Luther, began translating the Scriptures into the common language, they did so because they heard the roar of Scripture and the authoritative voice of Scripture. As they considered the doctrine of sola scriptura, I remind you that whenever you've heard the roar of a lion, you do not wonder if it was a mouse. And as the reformers considered their privilege to sit under the Word of God, it is much like what took place hundreds and hundreds of years earlier, as we see recorded for us in 2 Kings chapter 22, when the high priest Hilkiah goes into the temple of the Lord. And what does he find? He finds Scripture. What takes place then under the ministry of Josiah's leadership was a reformation. And I would suggest, as we find ourselves now 500 years after the Reformation, I would urge us to be mindful to pray for this very thing in our own day. Sadly, in many of our churches, the last thing that we will find is such an esteem for Scripture. But what the Reformation, if the voices of Luther and Calvin and all the other luminaries of the Reformation, if they are to be heard, they must be heard in a way in which we recognize where authority rests. It rests in that central affirmation of the Christian faith that God has spoken. It asks this question. With the swirling voices of the cacophony of sounds that come to our ears in our contemporary age, the people of God, we must ask the question, who says? And it is surely the ministry of the Spirit in our lives that will compel us to fight the monster, the varying two, three, four, multiple heads of authority that we are tempted in our day and age to listen to. We must then refuse this notion of division between a spiritual life and a biblical life, as though such a thing can actually exist. The Holy Spirit is not embarrassed by His Word. The people of God will not be embarrassed by God's Word. We will find His Word and we will eat. We will partake. I want to close our session with a couple of prayers that come from the very pens of the Reformers themselves. And these are prayers that I think I would urge us in our contemporary setting to pray. This comes from Calvin's preface to the Geneva Bible. He writes this, "May the Lord of lights will to teach the ignorant, strengthen the weak, illumine the blind with His holy and salutary gospel by His Holy Spirit, and cause His truth to reign over all peoples and nations, so that the whole world would know only one God and only one Savior, Jesus Christ, one faith, one gospel." Amen. As Calvin writes this, I want you to realize that in his mind, the authority of the Bible and its priority in view of the ministry of the Spirit will make the people of God a word-centered people, but a mission-centered minded people. That to receive the truth and to know the truth compels us to declare the truth. My prayer with Calvin that we would share this very petition. We would be mindful to pray that the Lord of lights will do these very things in our midst. Then I close us the figure that we have not talked about yet this morning, Ulrich Zwingli. Zwingli writes these words of prayer. "You find that the Word of God renews you and begins to be more precious to you than formerly when you heard the doctrines of men. When you find that it gives you assurance of the grace of God and eternal salvation, you find that it crushes and destroys you. When you find that the fear of God begins to give you joy rather than sorrow, it is a sure working of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. May God grant us that Spirit." Amen.